Well, the story of Nelson Mandela is certainly etched into history, isn't it? A prominent anti-apartheid activist who unjustly spent 27 years in prison for his struggle against racial segregation and discrimination in South Africa. And in 1964, he was initially sentenced to life in prison. And throughout his imprisonment, he continued to be a symbol of the anti-apartheid movement, committed to non-violence, reconciliation, negotiation, to see South Africa changed for the better. And in 1990, amid international pressure and changing political climate in South Africa itself, the then South African president, F.W. de Klerk, had his sentence commuted and he was released from prison. And this act of clemency was important. It was a pivotal moment in not only the dismantling of apartheid in South Africa, but it became that momentum that saw a transition to democracy. And after his release, Mandela continued to work and advocate for a peaceful and for an inclusive transition to majority rule in the country. And in 1994, he became the first black president of South Africa. And that was during the country's first multiracial democratic elections. It is a testament to his ideals and his character that he never sought retribution for what had happened to him, for his unjust imprisonment. Instead, he promoted this policy of forgiveness, reconciliation, which was exemplified by the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, which was created to address the human rights violations that had been prominent in the life of the country. And his story quickly became a powerful example of one who is able to move past years of injustice to create positive change, to advocate for that reconciliation and unity. And not only did his actions change the course of South Africa's history, but it inspired the world. And his story bears witness to the power of clemency, to the power of forgiveness. And that is something that we discover as we continue our look at Jonah this morning. And we come to Jonah chapter 3 and the story of Nineveh. Now, I understand that the story of Nineveh is not about injustice. We are told from the outset that they were a very wicked nation. Nevertheless, their story is one that involves the power of clemency, the power of forgiveness. It changed their nation. And the story of Nineveh concerns when God is willing to relent. We see in the story of Jonah that God was willing to work and to draw their wickedness to the fore. And when God is about working and rebuking and people repent, we see that his incredible righteousness and mercy overcome. And the lesson that Jonah learned, that we learn, is that when it comes to God, God's purposes are always going to be higher than ours. God will work all things for his good. And we don't always know what will happen, but when God rebukes and people repent, there is that possibility that God will relent. Even if we don't understand the big picture, or if, like Jonah, we object, as we see a little bit later on in his story. But let's take a closer look at the story of Nineveh, because that's our focus this morning and the focus of chapter 3. And the first thing that I quickly want to pick up on is simply the fact, the change that we now see in Jonah. If you remember back to last week, chapter 2, Jonah had experienced a miracle in the form of this great fish. And in many ways, it was a symbol that he had died, that he had been thrown into the sea. And now, having been vomited onto the shoreline, he had come back to life. And Jonah's story is not about a man who was swallowed by a fish. That speaks to that process, that dying, that descending into hell, if you like, and now he has been given a new lease on life. He has been reborn, and his life has been reset. I want you to pay attention particularly to verse 1 because it is almost identical to Jonah chapter 1 verse 1. That God in his mercy had hit the reset button to give Jonah that second chance that he needed. And what's more, Jonah is now ready to accept God's plan and God's will for his life. Verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I, that is God, give you. And we see that in this case, Jonah is now ready to obey. Jonah has changed. And what we see in the story of Jonah in chapters 1 and 2 is that God had rebuked him. Jonah had reached a place of seeking repentance. And so God had relented and hit that reset button. And that is a mirror of what God now wants to do for the people of Nineveh. And so in verses 3 and following, the focus now shifts to them. And the first thing that we discover is that God is a God that is about bringing rebuke. And he does that for three important reasons. The first is God is a God who is about seeking the lost. Look at verses 3 to 4. We're told in firstly verses 2 and 3 that Nineveh was this great city, a very large city. And in the original Hebrew, it reads a great city to God. And what that speaks about is God's love and ownership of this city. Now think about that for a moment, because who we are talking about here in Nineveh is a pagan people. But this is a people that God chose to seek. They are not considered his own. God's chosen people, we know in the Old Testament, were the Israelites and the nation of Israel, yet because he is the author of life, he is the creator of all things, we see that those he created and breathed life into, i.e. Nineveh, God also loved them. And so he sent one of Israel's own prophets to them to warn them of his imminent judgment, that they needed to turn from their wicked ways. Now, I can remember as a kid being and spending many a school holidays up at my grandparents' place on the Central Coast. And we loved going there because they had a swimming pool and were close to the beach and just a really good place to spend holidays as a kid. And our pop, I can remember one day when we were swimming in the pool, he was busy in the garden doing what he loved to do. And he had this small spray bottle, like what you can see on the screen. And he'd been using it in the garden. And at one point, he put it down and he needed to go into the shed to get some other things that he needed for his gardening. Now, at the time, because I was really young, what I thought he had in the bottle was just some water for his roses and the like. And so I picked up the bottle, and in jest and a bit of fun, I started squirting it at my sisters who were swimming in the pool. Thankfully, they were far enough away from me because the spray wasn't strong enough to sort of reach them. Because at that moment, my pop walked out of his shed and he saw what I was doing, and I have never seen him so angry as what he was in that moment. And he started yelling at me, and he dragged me from the pool, and he gave me this huge dressing down. And I, as I said, I'd never seen him that angry before, and he rebuked me, and he immediately grounded me and said, right, that's it, you're out of the pool, you're not allowed back in the pool for the rest of the day, get to your room. Because little did I know that what was actually inside the bottle was weed killer. And so it was poisonous, it wasn't water. Now his rebuke and anger in that moment, it was such because of his love and concern for what was going on. For my sisters, but also love for me, because I needed to learn an important lesson in that moment. And when God rebukes, it is always driven by that love and concern, a desire to seek those who are lost. And in the case of Nineveh, who better to send than someone who has already just gone through that process? Who has experienced exactly what they need to experience. A broken evangelist who was rebuked and brought back to obedience. And so when God rebukes, it is about seeking the lost. But he is also about guiding those who are found. I.e. Jonah. As we've seen throughout his story so far, God's great love and patience, it remains consistent. Even with those who continue to be disobedient, who are obstinate, who protest, who are wayward, who flee. I mean, all of us in some way. And whilst it's a credit to Jonah that he did obey this time around, but what we eventually come to see is that he hasn't come full circle, has he? I mean, he still hated Nineveh. And had he really learnt his lesson about what God was trying to teach him through his rebuke? Well, I guess to a degree, yes, but also no. Yes, he learned it's better to obey God than to run from him, but no, because he didn't come to share still that heart and that compassion for a people who were lost. And Jonah's anger was still something that needed to be humbled later on in his story. But what we see is that when God rebukes, it is about seeking the lost, but it is also about guiding those who are found, guiding them into his will. And the third thing that we learn from that is that it's about God confronting his own. And in the story of Jonah, it's actually about the story of Israel. And now I know that Israel isn't mentioned throughout this story. Jonah is the only Israelite that is mentioned, but Jonah personifies God's people at this point. The only Israelite found in the story of Jonah is Jonah himself. But most commentators agree that Jonah is representative of the nation of Israel in this story. That his sins, his lack of obedience, are the sins and disobedience of Israel. And Jonah's heart toward Nineveh is Israel's attitude toward pagan nations. What's more, Nineveh's eventual repentance, it will put Israel's lack of repentance and disobedience to shame. And history records that only a few decades later, God allowed the Assyrian people, the Assyrian nation, to conquer Israel because of her disobedience toward God. That Assyria became God's ordained judgment for Israel's unrepentant heart, their lack of response to his prophets. And Assyria would shame Israel. And we see that repeated again in the life of Jesus. He made it clear in Matthew 12:41 that Israel would be shamed on the day of judgment because Nineveh's repentance served as this historical example against the hard-heartedness of the people and their hearts in Jesus' day. And so when God rebukes, he is seeking the lost, he is guiding the found, and he is confronting his own. And that is us, isn't it? He seeks the lost, he guides us when we are found, but when needed, he will confront us regarding our hearts. Well, as the story of Nineveh continues, what we come to then see is what happens when people repent. As I said, the story of Nineveh mirrors that of Jonah. And this time, there are two lessons that sort of come out of this idea of people repenting. And the first is that when people repent, repentance needs to be swift. We look at verses 5 to 9, and Nineveh's repentance was without delay. Remarkably, it took very little. We're told that the city took 3 days to navigate, yet it's only 1 day into Jonah's preaching, so only a third of the city has been reached, but already the people are ready to turn back to God. And Jonah's message was certainly not a detailed sermon. If you can remember back to week one, Jonah's message is summed up in verse 4. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. That's the message. But that's all it took for them to move to a place of repentance. We don't know if Jonah shared anything more, whether he recounted his own ordeal, what God had taught him about obedience, the danger when one disregards God's call. We can't be sure if there was anything other than what we read in verse 4. But what we do know for certain is that God had purposed for Nineveh to repent and for them to become an example of repentance, to receive Jonah's message, however short or concise it was. We see that they were quick, that they moved swiftly. And we're told that when the king heard Jonah's message, that he rose from his throne, he removed his royal clothes, which literally means he removed his glory, and instead covered himself with sackcloth. He sat in a heap of ashes. And I think too often when our disobedience comes to light, when Satan uses our guilt against us to speak of our sin and to condemn us, we unfortunately nurture that guilt, don't we? We allow Satan to use that to weigh us down, and we start asking these questions like, well, how can God really love me when I am like the way I am? Or when I keep making the same mistakes over and over. And at times we can convince ourselves that if I just get myself a little bit better, if I can demonstrate that I'm working hard to overcome the sin in my life, then I'll go to God in repentance. But God says to us, I would rather have you come, and come quickly. Swiftly return to me. Believe and immediately seek my presence. And so we learn from the story of Nineveh, as we see in Jonah's story as well, is that repentance is best when it is swift. We shouldn't delay as Jonah did, lest a great fish swallow us. But what's more, it needs to be sincere. Repentance can never be half-hearted. We see in the story of Nineveh that they repented with all seriousness, that their hearts were broken with the conviction of sin, and we see that they immediately turned from their evil ways. Now, I don't know how much you can remember of World War I, but or history when you went through high school or whatever it may have been, but following the end of the war in 1919, there was the Treaty of Versailles that was signed, and it was the official peace settlement that was between Allied forces and Germany. And it would later come to be known as Treaty of Versailles, a half-hearted peace. Sadly, because little consideration was given to the long-term consequences of such a treaty, it had a huge, it had some huge negative consequences. The treaty was initially designed to impose harsh penalties and restrictions on Germany, as you would expect. It required them to accept full responsibility for the war. They had to disarm their military. They had to pay significant reparations to the Allied forces. Germany was also required to give up land to neighboring countries, all of which had significant consequences. First, there was economic hardship. Germany faced severe hyperinflation during the 1920s. It also led to political instability. The harsh terms of the treaty fostered that instability amongst the government, and it gave rise to extremism, i.e. Adolf Hitler and the Nazi Party. And ultimately, the treaty also undermined peace because it fueled that animosity that Germany felt. And it did not lead to a lasting peace. Instead, it set the stage for World War II, as it left Germans feeling humiliated and bitter. All because it could be argued that the treaty was rushed, that it was half-hearted in its approach. And instead of fostering reconciliation and stability, the treaty sowed seeds of further conflict and adversity. And we know that a half-hearted approach to anything can result in negative outcomes. To their credit, Nineveh took Jonah's message seriously, and they repented with all seriousness. Their hearts were broken, they were convicted of sin, and they turned from their evil ways. What's more, it wasn't half attempted. In other words, their actions matched their heart. The king of Nineveh, we see, issued this decree. He enforced a fast. The people and the beasts as well had to wear sackcloth, the clothing worn by those in mourning or repentance for sin. People were told to call out urgently to God for mercy. I mean, the king's decree was specific and detailed, and it rightfully reflected what they had done. Now, what were the sins of Nineveh? Well, it's actually the prophet Nahum who tells us what they were in his prophecy against them. And we're told in the book of Nahum that they were guilty of plotting evil against the law, that they were cruel, that they would plunder in war, that they were guilty of prostitution, of witchcraft, commercial exploitation, among other things. Faced with that sin and their evil behavior, faced with God's rebuke, they repented. And their repentance was swift and it was sincere. The outcome of which is what can then happen when God relents. In verse 9, the question the king poses is this: who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger? And the answer to that question becomes yes. Verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And so when God rebukes and when people repent, it may be that God is moving to a point where he relents. And in these closing verses, what we learn is that God will always act sovereignly. As King, as Lord of all, as the Creator God, he is the only one who is free to forgive or not. The word overthrown that we see in verse 4 in Jonah's message to Nineveh, it was the same word that is used in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. And it speaks to the fact that God is free to judge. He is free to destroy or to be gracious, because he is ultimately the ruler of all. And his will is perfect and above ours, above all. And when God relents, he is exercising his royal prerogative that no one else can do. It's Romans 9, verses 14 to 18 that puts it this way. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. And so in that passage and in the story of Jonah, we see that God will always act sovereignly. What's more, he will always be omniscient. Verse 10, that is, that he is all-knowing. There is nothing that surprises God, including the uncoerced choices and actions of those that he has created, us. God's thoughts and working, they are analogical to ours. Scripture teaches us that God is not someone who changes his mind or his plans like we do. He is the God who is the Lord of all history, and so he declares what will be from the very beginning to the very end. And he does this by directing providentially everything and everyone, beginning to end. God does not change his plan. God sometimes wills his plans to be contingent upon our choices, our response. But what we see in the story of Jonah and Nineveh is that God never loses control. He always knows what is going to happen. God ordains the means and the end. And even though the people of Nineveh acted freely, that they were responsible for their sinful ways, but they were also responsible for their repentance, what we can say is that God ordained the result for his glory. And that, when you step back and think about it, is an incredible thought. That God can even use scandalous sin for his higher purposes. And finally, bring to a place where we see that he is a God who is willing to relent. That he is a God who is about loving mercy. And his loving mercy, which overwhelms his righteous anger, God is a God who loves all that he has created. Be they nations or people. His desire for all things is that they turn from their sinful ways and that they find salvation in Him alone. And from the very beginning, God's purpose has always been to be a God who is ready to bless His children, to be a blessing to all families on the earth. And so when God rebukes, it is so we may repent and then discover that He is the God who relents. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for the lessons that we learn in this important part in Jonah's story. Lord, that rightfully, because of Your holiness and Your righteousness, You are a God who at times needs to rebuke that which He has created, that You need to rebuke us for our sin, for the ways in which we are living apart from You, for the ways in which we live where we don't bring glory to You as we should. And Lord, we are aware of that, and we are aware of our own shortcomings and our failings, Lord, and we know how Satan can use those to build guilt and to weigh us down in our sin. But Lord, what we also come to see is just how great Your love is for us, and that You are a God who is willing to pursue the lost and bring us to a place of repentance. And so, Lord, we pray that in those times when we are feeling the weight of our own imperfection and shortcomings, Lord, that we would be swift to repent, that we would be swift to return to Your presence. And, Lord, that our repentance would be sincere. It wouldn't be half-hearted, Lord, but there would be that desire within us to be changed and to grow and to be renewed and to have that reset button hit. And we thank You that You are a God who is all-knowing, who has had a plan from the very beginning of creation, and You know exactly where that plan is going. And even though we might change and make plans, and Lord, we know that You see everything, You know them all, and You are working toward Your kingdom and toward Your goodwill, Your perfect will. And because of that, You are a God who relents. You are a God who continues to display loving mercy to each of us. And so we thank You for that, and we praise You for it, and we pray that we might live in light of that as we move out into this week, we pray. And we pray this in Your mighty name, Lord God. Amen.